Good morning, church. Grace and peace to you all this morning. I had the opportunity to lead worship because Jeremy is sick, and so you can keep him in prayer. And I got to tell you, when you don't play guitar for a really long time, it hurts. So I'm not in pain as I preach God's word this morning, but man, I am so thankful for Jeremy leading worship. That's all I can say. How many of you have gone on some great vacations? What's a great vacation that you've gone on? Matt, what's a great vacation you've gone on? Going on the Grand Canyon with your mom. Good. What else? I saw a hand in the back somewhere over here. Alaska. Did you go on a cruise or did you drive? Went on a cruise. Good. What else? Yosemite. Yeah, a great one. Chris. That sounds invigorating. What's that? Hawaii. Did you fly there or did you cruise there? Okay, yeah. I've never understood the cruise to Hawaii because it's like, fun day at sea, day one, day two, day three, day four. And I'm like, this is not fun. But vacations, we take some of you are like, your nature's like, just give me a tent or a hammock and I'm good to go. And others of you are more polished and you like the nice things. Cruises make a great vacation because everything's included. They're super fun. You can go on a cruise for like 3 days or you can go on a cruise for 2 weeks or longer. Or 32 days. So, yeah, there's that. I'm trying to keep all my smart comments to myself this morning. But in order for the cruise to work and for you to have the best time and to have the most seamless adventure on the cruise, it takes a whole crew of people. It takes at least one crew member for every 3 to 4 people on a cruise. So for a cruise to seamlessly get to its destination, 25 to 30% of people on board are working it to help you get there in a good way and in a fun way. And it's a great experience. Maybe you've flown somewhere before. Each flight has a crew of people. You've got the, I looked it up, you've got the commander, not just the pilot, he's the commander, and then you've got a co-pilot, and then you've got a flight engineer, and then you've got the cabin crew, and you have to have one cabin crew member for every 50 people that are on board that plane. And then, if you're lucky enough to have air marshals on your plane, they're there, and they're not on every flight, but when they are on a flight, there's more than one on a flight, just so you know. I've learned things from the internet. That it might all be a lie because it's the internet, but all these people, all these crew, and then not even with that on the airplane, you have that, but you have people getting your luggage on the plane and off the plane, and they don't really do it in a kind manner, and your luggage may have been broken or lost. And then you have mechanics that are making sure that the plane can fly and do all this. All these things have to happen for you to get to your destination in a safe and timely manner. There's so much going on. And I talk about this because the church works in much the same way. A little different, but much the same. God has a destination for the church. He has a place that he wants to take it. The difference is nobody in the church is a passenger. If you're a passenger, you might be doing church wrong. We'll talk about that. God has more in store for you. He has more planned for you than that. And we've been going through Ephesians. We were going through Ephesians at the beginning of the year a little bit. We stopped for Easter, and we're coming back into Ephesians chapter 4. So let me just give you some highlights. If you're coming in, if you visited for Easter and you're back, or if you haven't been here, In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about just how great God is and that God says has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's this great and awesome God. In the chapter 2, we talk about that we are saved by grace from God, that we were dead in our sins, and yet God made us alive. Amen. And so we're saved by that grace through faith. We see Paul praying for the church and how thankful he is for them. We see that through the cross and Jesus' resurrection that God has taken two groups, the Gentiles and the Jewish people, who had this like, just they wanted nothing to do with each other. He's broken down the wall of hostility and brought these two groups together to make one church. It's not a church of Jewish people and of Gentiles. It's just God's church, and he's broken down that wall of hostility. And then we learn that God can do far more than we ask or imagine. That's how big our God is. Amen? And so that's where we're going to be dropping in, coming into chapter 4. Now, earlier in chapter 2, and Pastor Brandon preached through this passage, verse 10, it talks about we're saved by grace through faith, and we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, because God has work for us to do. And Paul's going to kind of unpack that a little bit here in chapter 4. What is some of that work that has to do? And really, he's going to look at how God empowers people in the church to accomplish his plans for the church. Does that make sense? And so that's where we're going to be going. And so just as like a port chooses, or a cruise line chooses a port and different destination, God has chosen his destination for his church. It's not what I want for this church. It's what God has chosen for his church. And we try and align ourselves with that as best that we can. And so this is kind of our bottom line for today, is if the church isn't growing up together, we're just blowing smoke. If the church isn't growing up together, we're just blowing smoke. And that's kind of what we'll be talking about today. I know Brandon didn't have you stand. You're probably so thankful for that. But if you can, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read from God's Word this morning. We do this just to give God's Word a place of reverence and authority as we start. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7 and going through verse 16. And this is God's Word for this morning. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray together, church. God, I thank you for the gift of your church to us. And I know it doesn't always go according to plan. I know sometimes there's problems because it's filled with people and people like me. But ultimately, God, you have a plan for your church, and you have a destination for that, for your church and for each one of us, and that is maturity, and that is unity, and that is growing up in our faith together. And so, God, help us to listen now as we study this passage. Help us to listen to what your Spirit is saying. Let us avail ourselves to you. Move in this room. Move our hearts and our minds that we're more in line with what and who you've called us to be. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat, church. There's a lot of great stuff in this, and it's hard. Time constraints, we're not going to hit everything in a lot of detail, but we'll try and work through this as best that we can. First point I want to point out in this first part of this passage is talking about Jesus. And I want you to see that Jesus Christ is the victor, and he is the giver. He has the victory, he's the victor of things, and he is the giver. You see that in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And I love this. You're seeing the sovereignty of God at work. You're seeing the power of God at work. God bless you. And even Paul is quoting Psalm 68 here, but he puts a little different spin on it than what Psalm 68 says, because he's taking Psalm 68 generally dealt with the kings of Israel, and he's talking about now not just the kings of Israel, but the king of all men, Jesus Christ, when he quotes this. And so we're going to talk about these ideas of Jesus being the victor and the giver. But I want you to see Paul talks this a little bit about this. He ascended and he descended, and what does that really mean? And just really quick, what Paul is talking about in this Ephesians passage, when Jesus descended, it's talking about him leaving the heavenly realms and coming down to earth and being a man, and walking among us, and teaching, and living, and loving people. When he ascended back on high, he ascended back to his place in glory in heaven at the right hand of God. So when Paul's talking about this descended and ascended, what is he talking about? That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. There are other passages in Peter that talk about him maybe going into the lower regions and preaching to the captives in hell. And that is a great thing to talk about, but that's not our passage today. So we're not going to get hung up on that. We're okay with that? Good. So Jesus descended from heaven and he ascended to heaven. And when he ascended to heaven, Paul writes, when he quotes Psalm 68, he led a host of captives. And this is where I want you to see that Jesus is the absolute victor. He is the champion. He has defeated all his enemies. Amen. There's not an enemy left that stands a chance against him because Jesus has defeated all of them. Every single one. He has complete dominance and control over all of them. That's what the victor means. And so it says when he ascended, he led a host of captives. Those captives are his enemies. And as Jesus goes back to heaven, he's parading all the evil ones that he's defeated before him. And this is a common practice. When Roman commanders would go out and they would fight a war and they would conquer their enemy, when they would come back into the town, they would have all the spoils go before them and all the people that they've captured for slavery, which was just a thing back then. I'm not saying it's good. It just happened. But everything that they conquered and all the enemies they conquered, they paraded before them and then they rode in like, yeah, I'm that good. I'm the champion. I beat these guys. In a sense, this is what Jesus is doing. He's parading his enemies before him. He has conquered them. He has defeated them. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, chapter 2. It's going to sound like Ephesians. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Talking about our sin. And so this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Then listen to this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's who Jesus is. And this is so critical for us to get to know, to understand as believers, that we don't just worship a God that's kind of good enough. We worship a Jesus who has conquered and defeated every one of his enemies. Amen? And that's so critical for us to know, because not only has Jesus conquered those enemies and defeated them, he gives that same victory to us through his Spirit. That we have power over the enemies, not because we're strong or we're smart or any of those things, but because Jesus has defeated them already. And sometimes we think, well, Pastor, it's so hard. I have this sin that I can't get victory over it. I keep falling in it. And I would somewhat, I know it's hard and we're faced with temptations, but there are times that I would say, maybe we're falling in it because we still want it. Because I would tell you this, Jesus has already defeated it. Amen? Are we holding on to that? There's a game that I played with my family and friends, a card game called Gravel Sucker. And it goes by a lot of different names, maybe you know it. But the goal is to get rid of your cards first. I'm not going to tell you how it all plays. But if you get rid of your cards first, you're called the High King or the High Queen. And if you are the last one holding cards, you're called the Gravel Sucker. And so then that round is over and you start the new round and you pass out all the cards. Now the person that won the last round, they take the worst card from their hand. And they give it to the Gravel Sucker. And the Gravel Sucker has to take the best card from their hand and give it to the person that won the last round. So it really stinks if you're the Gravel Sucker. I've been there a few times. But it's not just that you beat me in the last round. It's like you're still beating me in the next round. I have to give up stuff to you because you're the conqueror. You're the defeater. You're the victor and I'm the Gravel Sucker. In much the same way, Jesus has defeated all his enemies once and for all. They don't stand a chance. They don't have a leg to stand on. And he's given us that victory as well. Jesus is the victor, and it is important for us to know that. Second thing that you need to know is Jesus is the one who gives. He's not only the champion, it says he gives gifts. In our passage, he says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then when we quote Psalm 68, he gave gifts to men. Jesus gives gifts. We don't develop them. We don't buy them. We don't earn them. Jesus gives gifts to his people according to the measure he wants. He gives you the gift that he wants to give you. He gives you how much of it he wants to give you. He gives it to you when he wants to give it to you. Because he is the giver of gifts. We kind of understand giving gifts, birthdays and Christmas. Those are times that we give gifts. And you have kind of maybe in the back of your mind that I might get a gift on those days. Maybe even my anniversary or something. But we think about gifts. And sometimes even some of you will throw, it's a 50th birthday party. You don't need to bring any gifts. But in the back of your head, you know, yes, I do. You told me I don't, but my head is thinking, no, I'm obligated to bring a gift. I'm supposed to bring a gift. But my brain is broken, and that's just the way it works. But we like to give gifts. I, for my wife, randomly just buy flowers and bring them home for her. I'm not trying to get anything out of buying flowers. I'm not buying flowers because I did something wrong and I'm trying to get out of the doghouse. I'm just buying flowers and giving this gift to my wife because I love her. Jesus is the giver of gifts. And he gives those gifts to his followers so that we can accomplish what God has set out for us to accomplish. And that is what is going on in the church. Now, we're going to talk about Paul is going to give kind of a different view of gifts. There are some other passages that talk about gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that talk about gifts in the body, of how we work together. And the church as a body is this great picture of we're not all spleens, we're not all eyeballs, we're not all fingernails, but we need those things. And some of us are lungs and some of us are big toes. And it's okay because some of us are the hair on the big toe. But that's all right because we need all those things, right? And those are gifts that Jesus gives for people to accomplish. But there's a more necessary gift that God gives for his church that Paul talks about. And it's kind of point number two is this, that God has appointed leaders for the church. And this is really awkward. I'm not saying this to assert my authority as a pastor. Please understand that. I'm reading through the passage and what Paul is teaching, that God gives certain gifts, and some of those gifts are leaders in the church to keep the church on track with the destination that God has. And I would say for every one of these leaders that we're going to talk about, they're no better than anybody else in the church. If you're, we're going to talk about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. If you're the hair on the toe and I'm a pastor teacher, we are still equal in the church. Does that make sense? I'm not better than anybody because I stand up here. This is just where God has called me to be. I question if he's gifted me to be here sometimes, but I feel that he's called me to be here, and he's the giver of gifts. So let's talk about what are these leaders in the church and break them down a little bit so we can have some understanding. It says, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. And so what are these groups? And this is kind of the unfun part of the passage, but it's good to know. What is an apostle? Do we still have apostles today? Is that still happening in the church? And I think there's two different kinds of apostles. You have like the 12 apostles. You have the guys, right? These are Jesus' guys. They're good. I don't think we have apostles like those apostles. Those apostles had a different authority back then. And they were the ones that wrote the Word of God. As God inspired them, they wrote out the New Testament. And even back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the church being built on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And so these apostles and prophets that follow Jesus, and they were the ones that walked with Jesus, that saw Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus. The only difference would be Paul was not one of the original 12, but Paul became an apostle because he talks about Jesus taught me in the desert for 3 years. So he had this encounter with Jesus. They're a different group of apostles. If anybody today, in my opinion, and it's just my opinion, in the church is claiming to be an apostle like one of those apostles, I don't think that's right. I think there are apostles in the church today, but not like Matthew and Peter and John and those guys and Paul. The apostles that are around today more often are the ones we see them as those that are, the word apostle means messenger, and so oftentimes the apostles we see today are those that are going out and planting churches and building churches. They're going into groups where there isn't a church, and they're going out and gathering people and teaching them the word of God and growing up a church and then building up leaders within that church and then going on and starting another church somewhere where there needs to be a church. That's kind of more, as I see it and understand it in my study, what an apostle does today. Prophets. Do we have prophets today? It's kind of a sticky, and again, I can't go into super depth on this. I want you to know, I think the Old Testament prophets are different than the prophets that we're talking about in the New Testament, but you need to know that most of the prophets, 90 to 95% of the time, their job was to talk to the people and tell them, stop sinning and stop committing idolatry against God. Get right with him. It wasn't about, in 500 years, this, that did happen. Most of prophecy is calling people to account to get right with God. 90 to 95%. There is some future prophecy things. And even in the New Testament prophets, you have that. In Luke chapter 2, in the story of Christmas, in Jesus. Jesus is born, and Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to present him to the temple, and they see Simeon, and then they're met by Anna the prophetess, who prophesies. In Acts, in chapter 15, it says, Judas and Silas, who were prophets, and then you have in 21, a man named Agabus sees Paul and says, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, this is what they're going to do to you. And he shows how he's going to get tied up and be put in prison as he goes to Jerusalem. And everyone's like, Paul, don't go. He's like, no, he's just telling me what's going to happen. I have to go. But he kind of told Paul what was going to happen. There are prophets that happen today. I'm a little more squeamish on how that works because I've known people that say that they're a prophet and they think they're better than everybody else, and they're not. They think their word, like they want to tell you like, oh, well, you're reading the Bible just for the words on the page. You've got to learn to read in between the lines. I'm like, no, I don't. So I think God can still use prophets in the church today. And some of those prophets, sometimes what's defined as that is they can kind of see into what's going on in a person's life and speak God's word to them for what they need right then and there. I even had someone in the church the other day just come up to me and they're like, you've got a lot of hurt going on inside you right now, don't you? What? No, this is not the right place to talk about that. But they were right. And so God uses people. Evangelists. Evangelists are those who are just gifted at preaching the good news of salvation found in the gospel. We know evangelists like Billy Graham and like Greg Laurie, right? And they run these big, huge crusades. Not all evangelists are filling stadiums. Some people are gifted at evangelism and they're doing it just on one-on-one relationships. But God has called people in the church to do that. And then you have what is the shepherd teacher. And some people will consider this two categories. I really believe that it should be viewed as one. And the main role of the shepherd teacher is to pasture the flock at hand. They're the boots on the ground. They're what's emotionally going on, what's mentally going on, what's physically going on, what's spiritually going on, and how do we tend to the needs of the people here. And one of the main ways that the shepherds do that is through teaching. What's going on? God, what do we need to share with our people? What are you saying for our church? And even in our elder meetings right now, we stop and like, hey, what's the spiritual gauge of the church right now? What's happening? We're not here to talk about business. We're talking about shepherding this body of believers. So God, what's going on and where do we need to go? So Paul mentions these four groups. These are when Jesus talks about giving gifts, he's gifting the church these groups of people. And the main role of the prophets and the apostles and the evangelists and pastors, teachers, is to make sure that the church maintains its course to reach the destination that God has for it. Amen? And part of doing that is by holding to the theology, the dogma of what even Paul talked about in chapter 4 just earlier, when he says, assuring the church that we hold on to one body, one spirit, one hope, one baptism, one faith, one Lord, and one God. The role of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers in making sure the church does not stray from the core teaching of Scripture. If we stray from that, we're not going to get to the destination God has for us. And you see even that God has given these people in the church, Paul says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These four groups are there to make sure the church gets to that destination. It's not a glorious part of the passage, but it's there. And I need you to understand that God has called people to this. And you might be like, well, I'm not one of those people. You might not be one of those people now. Who knows how God is going to call you in the future? I intended to just be in the background my whole life in ministry. And God's like, go up front. God, I'm so much better in the background. I'm so much better at making everyone else look better. That's what you think, Brian. But I don't need you to trust what you think about yourself. I need you to trust me and go. And I've learned that it's better to obey God than to disobey God. And I would say it like this. When we talk about these groups, we're not better than anybody else. But if you're on a cruise, you need a captain that can sail the ship. But that captain is no good if he has no mechanics on board when the engine breaks down. You're dead in the water. But what good is a ship full of mechanics that doesn't have a navigator to get them from course to course? Your ship might sail, but you have no idea where it's going to go. The church needs every one of these groups, needs all of us to reach that mature fullness that we're supposed to have in Christ. And that's what God has for us. Last part of this, I know it's kind of teachy, but you get it. Point three is this, that maturity grows where unity flows. And I'm not just talking about the prophets and those guys. I'm talking about all of us. We're not intended to be passengers. Amen. We don't have the prophets and the apostles so that they can grow up in maturity into the fullness of Christ. We have everybody here working together so that we all grow up to maturity. Even at the end of this passage, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him. We are to grow up every way into Him, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are working together in love. And so we all are gifted for that. But maturity, we're going to reach that maturity. We're going to have that maturity growth when the unity is flowing in the church. But when we're just looking for individual things, that's when we start blowing smoke. And so what does that building up look like? What does maturity look like? Holding on to the truth of the gospel, maintaining the right teaching, encouraging one another. Paul even says speaking the truth in love. That's hard to do sometimes because some of you love speaking the truth, right? But speaking the truth in love is different. Have you ever had the broccoli in your teeth conversation with people? Literally. Like, I'll be having dinner with my wife and we're talking and I'm just like, honey, hang on a minute. You've got something right here. And I'm not doing it to embarrass her. I'm not doing it to put her down. I don't want you to walk out of here and have that in your teeth still when you go to meetings. And I can't focus because I have ADHD and all I can see is the broccoli in the teeth. And so I'm speaking the truth to you, but I'm speaking the truth in love because I want you to be at your best. That's how we operate in the church. I'm no better than you. I'm not more equipped than you. Nothing else matters. I want you to be at your best. And so I'm going to speak the truth to you, and I'm going to speak it in love. Maturity is speaking the truth in love. It's growing up in God's word. And then I love what Paul writes about when we talk about maturity. As we grow up in our maturity, we won't be like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There's a lot of people that want to teach you things that are taking you away from the truth of what God has for you. There's a lot of people that say, yeah, that port might be nice to pull into. You might want to fly into that city, but you should come to this place. It's better. And they start telling you these things, and they start deceiving you about things, and they want to get you away from the truth of God's word and get you to a different destination. Maturity is not being tossed around like that. It's having a solid footing in Christ, that no matter what the wind is like, no matter how strong it is, I am firm in Him, and we are firm in Him as we move forward to our destination. I talked a lot about playing pickleball, and the other night my wife wanted to play. If you haven't played pickleball, you're not living. And so, I'm kidding. you go out there, and it's fun to play, but you're just playing a ball with a wiffle ball, right? So when it's windy, it doesn't work. We've tried it. It just doesn't work. And so, like, someone will hit the ball to you, and you're like, I've got it. And you think it's going to come here, and it's 10 feet that way because the way the wind is blowing. Because the wind is just going to move that ball wherever it wants to go. And there are times that the wind is blowing in your face, you're like, ah! And it barely makes it over the net. And if it's at your back, you're like, bink! And it goes out of bounds out of the back. And you're like, ah, I can't play this. The wind is ruining the game. It's taking the ball way off course. How can I play this game when the wind is blowing so hard? Exactly. Yeah, there's indoor. And that's what the church is indoor pickleball. we can't, when we grow in maturity, we're not tossed around like a wiffle ball in the wind. We stand firm in Christ. And understand this, if you haven't gone through storms, there are storms in life. Some storms last a couple days, some a couple weeks, and some for years. And how do you react in that? Are you blown about? Are you tossed around? Do you feel like you're just spinning in a dryer cycle? You might be, but in the same time, are you standing firm in Christ? Are you holding on to Him? That's the destination that God has for the church, that we would build one another up in love, that when the storms come, we gather together and we hold on and anchor ourselves in the truth of who Christ is. That no matter what's happening in my life, Christ is the victor and has already defeated every enemy. Amen? And he's given me that victory. I might be going through a storm right now, but he's going to pull me through that. And he's going to pull us through that together. That's maturity and that's unity in the Christ. Are we standing firm in Christ or are we doing our own thing? In Hebrews, it says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Amen. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're not a bunch of individuals. We're gathering together. We're stirring one another up. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5 says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's the destination God wants to get you to and to get us to as a church. Are we standing firm in Christ? And then Colossians, Paul writes this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What's the destination of the church? That we might present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. The goal isn't for me to come and grow. The goal is for me to come together with everyone and grow. Are we doing that? Kind of close with the story in the band if you want to come on up. My uncle, I won't tell you who that is, but he's sitting right over there. He sent me this story on Instagram. And so I'm like, wow, that's really awesome. But sometimes pastors have a way of sharing stories, and it turns out to not be totally true. So I did my work, and I did my evidence to figure out, is this story like really true or not? Because it's really cool. And I've shared this with my small group, so you guys know about this. But I think it's a great point of what the church is trying to do. The story was about one of the strongest horses in the world. And that horse is the Belgian draft horse. I put a picture up here. Yeah, I'm like, does Thor ride that? What on earth? The Belgian draft horse. One horse, it won't amaze you when you hear this, one horse can pull 8,000 pounds. And you look at that picture and you go, yeah. So one horse can pull 8,000 pounds. But when you put two horses together, do you know how much they can pull? 24,000 pounds. You would think 16,000 pounds, but two horses together can pull 24,000 pounds. They can almost pull me to the drive-thru. But if those two horses are not just put together, but if they train together and work together and learn how each other works and do that, when you put two trained horses together, those two horses can pull 32,000 pounds. You want to know what 32,000 pounds is? The F-18 Super Hornet. Two of those horses, latch them up, if they've been training together, will pull that thing down the aircraft carrier runway. And that's amazing. It blew my mind that two horses, and I did my research. Like, I went to sites, I'm like, is this for real? Because I don't want to lie to the church. I don't. I don't want to just give a good illustration. And these people that raise these horses and train these horses give you these stats. Two horses who train together can pull an airplane like that, can pull 32,000 pounds. Church, if we want to get to where God intends us to be, we have to work and train together. When we do that, amazing things happen. Not because of us, but because the power of God working through us. Kind of, I want you, the whole theme of Ephesians is the power of God displayed through the people of God. When we work and train together, we get to the destination that God has for us. But if we just come together whenever we want and just be individuals and not connect together, the church is just going to be blowing smoke and it's never going to get where it's supposed to be. What kind of church do we want to be? I pray that we'd be the church that trains together, that God uses us and gets us to that destination of maturity and unity in Christ. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have given leaders in the church, and maybe for stages of life, and or maybe for all of their life. Lord, I thank you that you, first and foremost, are the one who has declared victory. You have conquered all the enemies. And when we put our faith in you, that victory is given to us as well. And the strength to overcome is given to us as well. And God, you gift us for the very things you call us to do and empower us to accomplish your purposes. And so, God, I pray for West Cypress Church, and I pray for all the churches, that we would not look at the things that make us different and not try to think that we're better than one another, but equally in unity, we join together and we train together and we work hard that we might be the church that you've called us to be, that we would get to the place that you've called us to be. Unity, maturity, trust in Christ, that no matter what storms hit us, Lord, we are anchored in your truth. God, thank you for all the things you give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.